Good morning. It's time to begin our Bible class this morning, and as we enter into class, let us bow in a word of prayer, please. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for this day, for the opportunity, for the blessing of another Lord's Day. Heavenly Father, we'd ask that you'd please be with us in this study. Help me to say and do all things that are pleasing in thy sight. Heavenly Father, be with everyone here. Help them to gain much from this study. Heavenly Father, guide us, guard us, protect us always. Lead us home safely to you. For this is our prayer. We do pray in Christ's name. Amen. It's been a while since I've taught Bible class, so you still have time to run, I was telling some people, if you want to leave. But we're going to look at Ahab's repentance today. And if you have a Bible, let's go ahead and take it out and turn to 1 Kings, the 21st chapter, and we're going to examine verses 17 through 29 today. But as we get into that, I wanted to start off with a question first to get our minds thinking. Can someone who lived wickedly for years truly change? And what would it take for that person to change? Yes. I've heard the yes. That's true. But what would it take? Dedication. That's good. Go ahead. Death in the family. That's true.
Holy Spirit.
There you go. Yeah. Anything else? Any other comments?
Health problems.
Yeah. There's all kind of different scenarios and different things that might lead up to a person finally changing. But ultimately, we have to remember that God's going to be in that picture. Many of us know people like this. Wicked people who have rebelled for years, but we know that they can change. I think Ahab's repentance, that story shows that God still notices when hearts are softened. What about the thief on the cross? Is another example that I immediately thought of after asking this question. Remember what happened in Luke, the 23rd chapter? Specifically, verses 40 through 43. Hey, don't go away yet. A little bit of context. Jesus had been praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. We know the events, hopefully, that unfold. Sweat and anguish. The mob and Judas identifying him with the kiss. He is taken. He's led through the mock trial with Pilate. But then we come to the crucifixion, verses 40 through 43. But the other rebuked him. So the first criminal was mocking the Son of God on the cross, just as the bystanders were. Now, the other criminal rebukes him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man, Christ, has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Christ said to him, that thief, the penitent thief, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Sometimes it takes a near-death experience for someone to repent and for someone to make a change. Just thought we'd start off this way and get our mind thinking. Let's go ahead and look at our text today here in 1 Kings, the 21st chapter. Let's look at these verses. "And Ahab said to Elijah, 'Have you found me, O my enemy?' He answered, 'I have found you, because you have sold yourself to do what is evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring disaster upon you. I will utterly burn you up and will cut off from Ahab every male, bond or free, in Israel. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. for the anger to which you have provoked me, and because you have made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel, the Lord also said, the dog shall eat Jezebel with the walls of Jezreel. Anyone belonging to Ahab who dies in the city, the dog shall eat. And anyone of his who dies in the open country, the birds of the heavens shall eat. There was none who sold himself to do what was evil in the sight of the Lord like Ahab, whom Jezebel, his wife, incited. He acted very abominably in going after idols, as the Amorites had done, whom the Lord cast out before the people of Israel. And when Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about dejectedly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, have you seen how Ahab had humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the disaster in his days, but in his son's days I will bring the disaster upon his house. That's our text. I was given 9 verses, and we'll see if we can make 45 minutes out of these 9 verses. So what stands out to you so far? Just initially reading that, not really studying or getting deep into it, but I don't know if there's anything that just popped right out at you. Thought I'd ask you. Something stood out. I know this stood out to me.
It was even worse. Yeah. Did he repent?
That's a good point.
Any other things that stood out to anybody? Terry is talking about Manasseh there. This is what initially stood out to myself. Elijah's bold confrontation. Ahab calls Elijah his enemy. And Elijah doesn't flinch. He delivers God's judgment with clarity and conviction. But for me, that wasn't all that stood out to me. Maybe there were other things for you, but also I noticed the severity of the judgment. God declared that Ahab's dynasty will be wiped out. Jezebel will be eaten by the dogs, and I don't know if you remember what was left to her, but it wasn't at the palm and her skull that was the only thing left of Jezebel. And his descendants, Ahab's descendants, will be devoured by birds and beasts, one in the city, one in the country. It's graphic. It's a graphic judgment. It's intense, but it's total. That wasn't the only thing that I noticed. I also noticed Ahab's unexpected repentance. Ahab had done a wicked thing, incited by his wicked wife, Jezebel. And at first you probably don't think that he's going to repent, but he does repent. After hearing the prophecy, Ahab tears his clothes, he puts on sackcloth, fasts, and walks around dejectedly. That's the typical mourning apparel for someone who is returning, who is repenting in sackcloth and ashes. Verse 27 tells us. Ahab is the same man who orchestrated Naboth's murder, of course, through Jezebel. She was the mastermind behind it. But yet, Ahab repented. Anything else or anything that anybody would like to add to what we have looked at so far?
There's a lot of Ahab's out there. We have to have the seed that they need to repent.
Yeah, that's a good point.
That's a good point. Yeah. Risa said that there's a lot of Ahabs out in this world, and we have to show them the severity of their judgment that is to come. Hebrews 9 chapter and verse 27. And it is appointed for man to die once, and after that cometh the judgment. A lot of people aren't going to be ready one day for that. We must do our best to share the gospel and to bring them to Christ. So another question I had here after reading this text, was there anything that surprised you? I've talked about things that stood out to me, but maybe there's something that surprised you this morning. Another thing that really just stuck out. Well, that Ahab repents at all. I already previously kind of touched on that a little bit, but that might be surprising. He is one of the most wicked kings in Israel's history, yet it's not too late until it is too late. Yet he humbles himself and he repents. In a sense, that's kind of shocking considering all the events and his wife Jezebel. Also, that God responds to his repentance. That might be surprising to some people. But remember what God did with the people of Nineveh. We just studied Jonah not too long ago. Jonah was to come and to deliver a message to the people. And he did that. And then Jonah kind of got mad when the people repented and when they turned back to God. And God said, I will relent of this disaster because the people fasted and they turned away. He took away his judgment. God saw that with Ahab here. And it wasn't until Ahab's death that this judgment would be carried out upon his family. Was there anything you noticed about God's reaction?
He wasn't going to Ahab's evil that his repentance, that evil he had done. He wasn't going to punish him, but he's going to punish his family after him that followed him.
Yes.
That's a good point to point out there and notice. God, we know, is just God, but He's also merciful. He doesn't cancel the judgment, but He delays it, as was previously just mentioned to us. Ahab's repentance, that didn't erase the consequences. Actions have consequences, but it shifts, in a sense, the timeline. Also, something that I noticed was God's response to humility. Even when it comes from someone as compromised and someone as wicked as Ahab, God honors genuine humility. And we need to notice that. But also, God's judgment is not mechanical. It's relational. You see, that's what some people often get messed up when they're talking about the inspiration of the Scriptures. Well, God must have dictated the men, and they were like His little robots when they were writing the Scriptures. Well, that's not the case. God doesn't take away our free will. Nothing is never mechanical. God's judgment is not mechanical. It's relational. He's not an executor carrying out a decree. He's responding to a person. That's personal. And that's profoundly theological. Any comments thus far? Well, my purpose in teaching today is hopefully to see how God deals with the wicked who repent, and to connect repentance and mercy. I hope we will notice that today. So let's do a little bit of kind of just summarizing everything, a narrative telling here. God told Elijah to meet Ahab at Naboth's vineyard. Elijah announced judgment. His house would be destroyed like Jeroboam's and Baasha's. Dogs and birds would devour his descendants. Jezebel would be eaten by dogs in Jezreel. Ahab humbled himself, tore clothes, and he wore sackcloth, and he fasted. God noticed and delayed judgment until after Ahab's death. It would be on his sons, and so on and so forth. There we go. All right, let's go ahead and dig deeper into the text here this morning. This is probably where we'll have to have our Bibles open because I didn't think I put it on here. But Elijah's mission. We go and we look in the 21st chapter of 1 Kings, and we begin here with verse 17. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel." Okay, that gets me excited. We've heard that language before. We hear that language a lot. Think about Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. What about the other prophets? Amos, Obadiah, Joel. Elijah is a prophet of God. It's the word of the Lord that came to the prophet. It's not Elijah's message. It's not man's message. It's God's message. The word of the Lord says, "Arise and go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone to take possession. And you shall say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, have you killed and taken possession?' And you shall say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick your own blood.'" Verses 17 through 19, that's the word of the Lord. That's Elijah carrying out God's message like all the other prophets. And he's announcing condemnation. But notice, again, the text says, that's "thus saith the Lord." In worship and in all we do, it always needs to be a "thus saith the Lord." If it's not commanded in the Scriptures, then we don't need to be doing it. If it's not a "thus saith the Lord," then it's not authorized. And we shouldn't be doing it. What does it say in the New Testament? "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord." It's a "thus saith the Lord." And that's exactly what the prophet Elijah is carrying out. He's carrying out God's message. And he's going to deliver it faithfully. He's not going to make alterations every time that I get behind this pulpit or that one or just any type of situation where I'm teaching God's word. I need to deliver it faithfully. And it needs to be a "thus saith the Lord." Did you notice that even though stolen, it's still called the vineyard of Naboth? I mean, technically it's Nahab's, I mean Ahab's. He's stolen it. But even though it's stolen, it's still called the vineyard of Naboth. So the application there, I think, for us to learn the lesson there is sin cannot erase truth. The truth will persevere. Terry, you have something?
Yeah, it's just like David. God gave him with the Bathsheba situation, but he also said the sword will never leave your bed. So there's ramifications even after forgiveness.
Yeah, it's true. Terry said there's ramifications even after forgiveness. And we know that to be true. That's a very good point that I don't think I put down or I even thought of here. So I like that there. Man's power and man's power plays, that can never undo God's ownership. A thief, he might steal property, but that doesn't change its ownership. The rightful owner's name still may be on that 57 Chevy title for that car. Even though the man has stolen it, it still belongs to the owner. We see Ahab's hostility in verse 20 here. Ahab said to Elijah, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" He answered, "I have found you because you have sold yourself to do what is evil in the sight of the Lord." Now, I don't want to go too fast at this Bible class. If you have something you want to say, stop me and point it out. I have a question that arises from this. Why did he see God's prophet, a messenger of God, a spokesman of God, why did he see him as an enemy? Exactly. Plain and simple. Elijah didn't flatter him, did he? Like most men will sometimes do. You know, we'll flatter them, compliment them, and then we'll tell them where they're wrong. No. Elijah confronted him. Ahab had just orchestrated Naboth's murder through Jezebel. We must remember that. Remember, she was the one, I believe, who took the seals and stamped them and sent them out. We need not forget that. Elijah showed up with divine judgment. Ahab didn't see Elijah as a messenger of mercy or correction. He saw him as a threat to his comfort, his power, and his pride. That's what Ahab is realizing here. Any other one like to add to that? Before we get into that, why do people sometimes get angrier when the truth is told to them? Why do people get angry at truth tellers than they do at their own sin? That's true. We had a comment over from the wing over there. It's a problem with self. Sometimes, in most of the case, it is. It's hard to admit and say, I am doing something wrong. I am sinning against God and the Scriptures, and I need to make a change. Truth exposes sin, does it not? Sin thrives oftentimes in secrecy. We need to be concerned about secret sin and the sins that we may commit behind closed doors. We may think nobody knows. But as the book of Proverbs tells us, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching both the good and the evil. Sin thrives in secrecy. When someone shines a light on sin or the sin is exposed to the light, the sinner often feels exposed, ashamed, or they get defensive and they try to put up walls, barriers. Remember what it says in John's Gospel, 3rd chapter in verse 20? For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved, lest his deeds should be exposed. Derek?
Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?
Oh, yeah.
That's a good point. When we tell people the truth, oftentimes we become their enemy because they don't want to hear truth. But the application here, harden hearts. People whose hearts are hardened against the gospel, against God's word, they see truth as an attack. You're attacking me. No. Truth often sounds to people like that, like an enemy's voice. A drunk man might resist his friend for taking his keys. No, no, I haven't had that many drinks. No, no, I can drive. That's an illustration that I wanted to tie in when thinking about these things. All right, let's get back to the text here, and we'll look at Ahab's sentence here. Let's look at verses 21 through 24. Behold, I will bring disaster upon you. I will utterly burn you up and will cut off from Ahab every male, bond or free, in Israel. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the anger to which you have provoked me, because you have made me Israel to sin. And of Jezebel, the Lord also said, the dog shall eat Jezebel within the walls of Jezreel. Anyone belonging to Ahab who dies in the city, notice, in the city the dogs will eat. And anyone who dies in the open country, the birds of the heavens shall eat. We have other references and other places in the Scripture about the dogs, and we should notice the dogs. And dogs are unclean scavengers, and we learned that back in the book of Deuteronomy, and there's some references there, and reference to Psalm 68 and verse 23, but for time we won't look at those today, but if you'd like to look at those sometime, I'd encourage that. God's judgment, it is consistent and it humiliates human pride, does it not? Modern leaders who build empires only to collapse in disgrace. That's my illustration. Dictatorships, scandals, irony, so on and so forth. Does anybody have any comments? We'll go ahead and move right along here. The wickedness of Ahab is what we read about here in verses 25 and 26. There was none who sold himself to do what was evil in the sight of the Lord like Ahab, whom Jezebel, his wife, incited. He acted very abominably in going after idols, as the Amorites had done, whom the Lord cast out before the people of Israel. He sold himself to do what was evil. I think that shows how evil Ahab was. Question though, what does it mean to sell yourself?
Make a commitment to?
Yeah. Can someone today, Terry said, make a commitment to. So another question that I would ask is, can someone today sell themselves to sin? How does that go forth? Can someone sell themselves to God? In ancient times, selling oneself often meant even entering slavery, maybe to pay off a debt. Spiritually, it means giving up your moral freedom to serve sin. Ahab didn't just stumble. He committed himself to evil. He aligned with Jezebel's schemes, embraced idolatry, and used power, his kingly power, to murder Naboth for a vineyard just because it was close. Selling yourself to evil is, number one, intentional. Ahab chose his path. Two, it's transactional. He traded righteousness for power and pleasure. But in the third place, it's also enslaving. He became a servant, a slave of sin, no longer guided by God. People sell themselves today to greed, to lust, to pride. I think about Judas, who sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, trading eternal treasure for temporary gain. Judas is going to come into play again when we go to our next thing. We shift here. Our lesson shifts. Now I want to focus and study in on Ahab's repentance. But as I do that, I want to make sure you don't have anything that you would like to add. All right, we'll look here at verse 27 now. Ahab's actions. Verse 27 records that for us. And when Ahab heard these words from Elijah, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth on his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about dejectedly. Sackcloth, fasting, and mourning, all actions of Old Testament repentance. Typical grief, as I said. Typical grief signs. God delayed judgment. And that was from Walworth, page 223 there. He engaged in all the typical ancient practices of grief and remorse. And there's other scriptures that we could look at. Numbers, the 14th chapter, verse 6. Joshua and Judges and 2 Samuel and so on and so forth. But God saw his heart and his mercy and he delayed the judgment on Ahab, just as he later did for Nineveh. Jonah, the 3rd chapter, verse 10, as I mentioned a little bit ago. Hezekiah, 2 Kings 20. We can go on, but just for time, I don't think we can this morning. But my question, this repentance, was it genuine? What's the difference between regret and the difference between repentance?
You can regret something and feel bad about it, but if you repent, you're going to change your ways.
Exactly. One thing to feel bad about it, but it's a whole other scenario to actually change what you're doing. Anybody else have anything they'd like to comment on that?
Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. What makes that song so powerful? We're actually singing Scripture, not God's word, not man's word. That's actually Scripture. That's what makes it powerful. And you know,
thank you. Anything else?
I think sometimes you can just regret it that you got caught. Doing something wrong.
That's a good point.
You're caught with your hand in the cookie jar. Now you regret it. That's a good point. I think of 2 Corinthians. Of course, this relates to us, and this is more application towards us because it's the New Testament. But in 2 Corinthians 7 chapter and verse 10, it says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." There's a good difference between worldly sorrow and godly repentance. We got a comment here.
Under this 40 note, God delayed judgment. Okay, he delayed judgment on Ahab. Why did he delay it till Ahab passed and give it to his kids? Well, I can see delaying judgment until Ahab is in a bad position and then hit him with it, but now he's dead, now I've got to judge the kids. They didn't do anything.
No. It's because of his repentance and his mourning and fasting and sackcloth. It's just like the case of Jonah with Nineveh. God said he's going to bring this about on them, but they, all the people, even the king, even the animals, they put sackcloth on them, and God relented of his decision. Yes, if anybody has anything else they'd like to comment on that, go ahead and help finish.
Most parents, I don't really feel this way, but most parents always want the best for their kids. And I think that's something that's going on in Ahab's heart, knowing that what he did, his son's going to have to suffer for it.
When I read that verse in 2 Corinthians 7, chapter verse 10, I mentioned Judas a minute ago. What's the difference between worldly sorrow and godly repentance? Well, look at Judas. He went out, he quit, he hung himself. Now look at Peter. Peter also denied Jesus. But yet in John, the 21st chapter, he repented. He made a change. He came back. Do you have a comment, Terry?
Yeah. Don't
you think that God knows the future, and he already knew that Ahab's son is going to be evil in the sight of the Lord, and he was not?
Yeah.
That's a good point. Thank you for pointing that out. It's just like a Samuel. We see there the wicked sons. Good point there. I hope everybody was able to hear that. Repentance equals transformation. It's a change. It's not just emotional. And my illustration to that is someone who cries at a funeral. That's not always proof of change. But it shows a softened heart. It's like the comment that we had, I'm sorry because I got caught. All right, we'll go ahead and keep moving on here. Let's look at God's response, judgment delayed. This is more into that again, verses 28 and 29. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah, the Tishbite, saying, have you seen now Ahab has humbled himself before me? He has humbled himself before me. Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the disaster in his days, but in his son's days I will bring the disaster upon his house. And Kathy made the comment that, well, God knows the future. God knew that his sons weren't going to repent, so maybe that's the case as to why the disaster is brought about when it is brought about. Another supporting note that I had here, even a degenerate can repent. And there's some scripture references there. I don't think we have time to look at those this morning, and we do not. No one is beyond God's mercy if they humble themselves. Saul became Paul. Saul of Tarsus, the church's greatest persecutor of Christians, became Paul, the great apostle. How many of Paul's letters and how many of Paul's writings do we have in our New Testament? And he was once Saul. All right, so we'll begin to close up here, just about pressed for time. Wrap up and take away from everything today. Number one, no one is beyond repentance. Number two, God sees humility even in the worst of us. Three, mercy delays judgment but doesn't erase accountability. Even the most wicked Ahab can repent, and he's noticed by God. So the challenge is, if Ahab humbled himself, what's stopping us? What stops us today? Any concluding comments? And I'll just go ahead and wrap up here. All right, let's bow in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this class that we've had today. We thank you for your patience and your mercy. And Father, we ask you to give us hearts of humility. And Heavenly Father, may our repentance be genuine unto you. Heavenly Father, bless us, guide us, guard us, and keep us safe. May we all join hands and go to heaven together. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen.